Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Camille, good to see you here. How you feeling? How's the back? Still. Camille took a fall. She hurt her back. Then on top of it, she got COVID. So it's just been one attack after the other. Hallelujah. Ah, praise God. Vinny, Allison, good to see you back. Did you guys head down to Georgia? Not yet. Amen. Hallelujah. No, I think the Lord's got a call on their life to do something special. Praise God. It's good to have you here with us this morning, though. Thank you, Lord. God is good, isn't he?
Praise God.
I don't know if we have any. We don't have any real announcements this morning, do we? No. Amen. Praise God. Are you happy to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Are you? Amen. You been through some stuff this week? Have you? I see a lot of heads going like this. Always going through stuff, aren't we? There's always something going on. Hallelujah. Let me ask you a question. As Christians, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, as children of God, on a daily basis, just on a day-to-day basis, as you're going about your business, what would you say is probably the biggest challenge that you face as you go throughout your day? Anybody want to offer a suggestion? It's not a trick question. Got to fight the flesh. This rotten, stinking flesh. And what is it that the flesh always leans towards doing? Sin? Oh, boy. Do you people read my notes? You know what? Sometimes you ever find yourself thinking this, that a good day is a day when you've done nothing wrong? Right? I got through this day without blowing it, without letting my flesh get the best of me. Wow. It's really scary, you know, when you think of it that way. You know, I'm going to talk about something this morning, a topic that I know we all love to talk about. Anybody want to venture a guess? Huh? Food? That is a subject I love to talk about. Now we're going to talk about our favorite subject. Somebody already mentioned it. Sin. Don't you just love to talk about sin? Well, I'm going to address it in a different way this morning, okay? So please don't get up and leave yet. I'm sure it's not something you really want to hear about. But isn't the truth that growing up, our lives were filled with a whole lot of do's and don'ts, right? Now, you know, as a child growing up, you need your parents, you need your teachers, and, you know, others to tell you know what you should do and what you shouldn't do. Because you have to have boundaries. You have to know what it is that you should be doing and shouldn't be doing. You know, and we all struggle with that, even as we get older, right? Right, we just said it. One of the biggest things we struggle with every single day is crucifying the flesh. Because the flesh always tends towards those things we shouldn't do, right? And we get tripped up. But you know what? If you do struggle with that, I want you to know something. You're not alone in this. You're really not alone in this at all. Even the disciple Paul struggled with this. Now, we all know Paul, right? Paul, who brags on himself, who says, you know, I was a Jew of all Jews. I was a Pharisee. I was right up there at the top of the best. And the mission he took on in life is he hated Christians, and he wanted to seek out as many as he could and persecute and kill as many as he could. Until one day, the Lord got a hold of him. And that's where we get that expression, somebody being knocked off their high horse. Well, Paul was knocked off his high horse, and the Lord got a hold of his heart and his life and completely, completely transformed him from wanting to persecute and kill Christians to spreading the word of the good news of Jesus Christ, especially to the Gentiles. But as we pick up this morning, I want to pick up in a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Rome. We call it the Book of Romans. Okay, we're all probably very familiar with Romans chapter 7, because it's you've got to read it very slowly. You know, it's where Paul says, you know, the things I want to do, those are the things I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. And the harder I try not to do the things I don't want to do, the more I do them. And the things I want to do that I try to do, those are the things I don't. You know, he goes on and on. You got to read it very slowly and very carefully. And he finally comes to a conclusion. He says, what a wretched man am I. Who's going to rescue me from this body of sin, the flesh, like we heard? And he says, thank God for Jesus Christ. And he leads us then into Romans chapter 8, where he says, in other words, because of Jesus Christ, therefore, now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And he goes on to explain how, because what the law couldn't do, in that the flesh was weak, God sent his own Son in the flesh to condemn sin in the flesh so that we could be forgiven and his blood would cover our sin. Amen? Praise God for that. Praise God. What Paul was actually doing here was making a confession. He was actually confessing. I struggle with this. Here he is. He had this outrageous experience with Jesus Christ, transformed his life. Saw a miracle after miracle, blind and then sore and so on and so forth. And yet he still struggled with this, not doing the things he should and doing the things he shouldn't. Now, if you take careful notice of that portion of Scripture, you'll find that there's actually two types of sin that Paul is speaking of here. And he's not talking about the big things. I mean, we have the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not spread false rumors and gossip about your neighbor. Okay, thou shalt not covet everything that you can think of. You know, these are some of the biggies. That's not what he's talking about here, I don't believe. I don't think there's a whole lot of us going out killing people and holding up the local grocery store or being unfaithful, whether it's to your spouse or to your job or to your boss. You know, adultery isn't just in marriage. Adultery is a matter of being unfaithful. Unfaithful, not doing what, you know, you're supposed to be doing, holding up your end of the bargain, so to speak. But I don't think that's what he's talking about here. I think he's talking about common, everyday giving in to the flesh in areas that we shouldn't. Amen? But what Paul was speaking about here is two different kinds of sin. The first one, the obvious one, is the sin of commission. The little things where we blow it. It could simply be you go into a store and purchase something, you know, and maybe you get the wrong change. They accidentally give you a little too much. And you don't say anything. You just put it in your pocket and you walk out. It's very easy today because today they depend on the computers. See, back in my day, if you went to a store and you bought something for, say, $26, you didn't have sales tax then, so it was $26 even. You know, when you go to pay, you don't want a bunch of singles, so you give the kid behind the counter $31 so you can get a five back. You do that today, you drive them crazy. They go, boy, what are you doing? It's $26. What are you giving me $31 for? Well, because I want a five back. I don't want four singles. How does that work? You drive them nuts. They don't know how to do that today. So you can very easily end up with the wrong change. It happened to me once. I just wanted a five instead of four. He gave me a 10 because he was all screwed up. He was all messed up. You know, so I said, no, listen. You just got to give me a five. He says, I don't know. You just got to give me a five. So somebody older came along. I go, what was the matter? He says, just give the guy a five. But how easy it would be to just, I could have just taken that 10 and walked out. The flesh would say, hey, you're $5 ahead of the game. You understand the little things. The sins of commission, the things we know we shouldn't do, and we do them anyway. Okay, you're driving down the road, you're a little late, somebody cuts you off on the highway. Sin of commission. You fill in the blank. Happens all the time, because the flesh stinks. It really does. So this is the one, but this isn't the one I want to concentrate on this morning. We all know about all of that stuff, don't we? And we deal with it on a regular basis. But Paul also mentions in this portion of Scripture sins of omission, okay? Not doing what we should be doing. You see? Then you say, well, is that really a sin, Pastor? Well, I'll get to that in a minute. But what would you think is really worse? A sin of commission? Doing something you shouldn't be doing? Or the sin of omission, not doing something you should be doing. What would you think? I mean, to be honest, I mean, logic kind of tells us, you know, that it's worse to do something you shouldn't be doing than not to do something you should be doing. It just seems obvious, doesn't it? You know what I mean? But is that true? Is that true? And let me explain a little bit of where I'm going with this. You see, if you do something you really shouldn't do, as a child of God, as a believer in Christ, as a so-called Christian, what should happen, and I want to believe that most often does happen, is you feel conviction, don't you? After you've done, man, I can't believe I blew it again. I just can't believe I did that. After all these years, you would think I know better. You feel conviction, and that's a good thing. It's a good thing because you feel like you've disappointed the Lord, you've disappointed God, you've disappointed yourself. No matter how many times you've told yourself, I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to let that happen, and you end up falling prey to it again. So you feel conviction. And what happens, what should happen, and I believe most often does, when you feel conviction, it leads to repentance, right? And you go before God and you say, Lord, I am so sorry. I'm ashamed of myself. I can't believe I did that. Lord, please forgive me. Forgive me. And you know what happens? He does. Because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. Okay, that's not, when you fall prey to an instant temptation or something, that's not walking after it. You just blew it. Okay, you're not walking. You don't do this on a daily basis, and I don't care if God sees or anybody sees. I don't. That's walking after the flesh. Okay, so you feel convicted. You get into a state of repentance. You ask God to forgive you, and he forgives you. That's the sin of commission. But isn't it true that we often don't do what we know we should do, and we very easily dismiss it? We very easily dismiss it and try to convince ourselves, next time I'll do it. Let me give you maybe an example. Maybe you're having lunch or something, and the waitress comes over. Or the waitress, oh, I'm sorry, it's server now. You got to say servers. You can't say waiters and waitresses anymore. I don't know. Anyway, she comes over, and you could see something's weighing heavy on her, right? And you see, God calls people into our circle of influence, and you immediately start to sense in your spirit, maybe I should say something. Maybe I should ask her, you know, what's going on? You know, and at least pray for her. Okay, she dropped off the soda. She took your menu. She's going to come back. And when she comes back, you know, I'll talk to her. And she comes back, but she's in a hurry, and she doesn't, and you don't. And the next thing, you eat your meal and whatever, and it's really, I think the Lord's calling me to minister to this woman, you know, whatever. Long story short, you don't. Okay, you really should have, because you felt it in your spirit, Lord actually brought her your way. You should have, but you didn't, for whatever reason. Whatever reason. So you didn't do what you should have done. Has that ever happened to anybody? You ever been in that situation? Come on. It doesn't have to be with a waitress. In any situation. There's a situation that comes up. You know you should do something here. You should say something. You should maybe help. And you just don't, for whatever the reason might be. But here's now what happens. This is a sin of omission. And you might say, oh, come on, Pastor, that's not really a sin. Hold on. Now, what happens here is you'll very easily kind of dismiss that. All right, Lord, I'll catch it next time. Maybe when I come back, maybe, you know, same waitress will be here. Maybe, you know, I'll be able to. And you kind of easily dismiss it, and you try to convince yourself, you know, I'll take care of it next time. And what happens is you don't really feel that convicted about it. You didn't do anything really bad. You didn't really do anything wrong. You just didn't do something right. It's kind of a difference there. So you don't really feel this strong conviction, and therefore that doesn't lead to a state of repentance. And you don't even go, sometimes you might, but very often I think you might, you don't even go to God and say, oh, Lord, please forgive me. I really should. You don't really necessarily do that. So you don't really go before God and ask for forgiveness for not having shared the word or a word of encouragement or something. And what happens is, because you don't go before God, that sin isn't forgiven. So which is worse? The sin you commit, which leads to repentance and forgiveness, or the sin you don't do what you should do, which doesn't lead to repentance and forgiveness and remains unforgiven? Now, you might be saying, but Pastor, come on, is that really sin? I missed the mark. We have these nice little phrases we like to come up with, you know. I just missed the mark. Okay, I'll catch it next time. Which is worse in God's sight? Well, okay. Let's take a look at it, and let's see if that really is sin. James 4:17. Don't turn to it. It's just short. I'm just going to read it. It says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. That's not Pastor Pag. That's what Scripture says. Okay? To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. I had someone years ago who actually shared with me, and at the time I dismissed it, I didn't really agree with it, said that if you think something is wrong enough that you consider it sin, even if it's not really, but in your mind, you think it's sin, and you do it, you have sinned. Can you follow what I'm saying? In the general acceptance of what is sin and what isn't, most people would agree it's not. But you think it is, and you do it anyway, you've sinned. You follow me? And James 4:17, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So therefore, I believe that the sin of omission is perhaps worse than the sin of commission. Look, you see, because the fact is we're all sinners. The Word of God tells us we're all sinners and we fall short of the glory of God. God knows that. There ain't none of us that's going to make it out of here, you know, without sinning between now and eternity. And God knows that. And that's why he sent his son to cover it. Because there's no laws, he said, that could have been strong enough or hard enough or whatever that can change our flesh, our nature, into not being. He says, there's not one good among you, not one righteous. He tells us these things. It says it in his word. The thing is, as born-again believers and followers of Jesus, Christians, we're supposed to have a new nature. We're supposed to have a new nature and going about doing good instead of evil. We're supposed to do good. Okay? Where someone outside the family of God, they're not compelled in any way. They don't have to help anybody. But as an ambassador of Christ, as a child of God, we are supposed to look for opportunities to do good. And shun evil, is what the word says. You know, is it possible that we put so much emphasis on not doing wrong that we neglect doing what's right? We're so caught up in the flesh every day, making sure we don't blow it, we don't do anything wrong, we don't get aggravated with the guy that just cut me off, you know, and so on and so forth, or somebody online and the cashier, and all the situations we run into. We're so consumed. Okay, don't blow it, hold your temper, don't say anything, you know. Especially for somebody like myself, for example. There are people out there that know I'm a pastor. I remember only recently, I had to go to Home Depot for something. No, and I actually had to get something. First, I went to Lowe's, and they didn't have it. I got to go check out Home Depot. So now I'm already frustrated. I get in Home Depot. I don't know where to find it. I ask somebody. Oh, yeah, it's aisle 13. Going in aisle 13. Not down aisle 13. I had no idea what they were talking about. I asked somebody else. Oh, it's aisle 6 in plumbing. Okay, it's the other end of the store. Go all the way down there, look for it. It's not there. Now I'm annoyed. Now I'm frustrated. And I don't usually, my wife will tell you, I don't usually have a very happy face to begin with. It's just one of those faces, I tend to look angry. I don't know, that's what I got. What can I do? Well, I'm sure it was worse than that face. Because now I just got my third order to go to like aisle 10, and I'm on my way to aisle 10, and I am annoyed. And here's a guy walking towards me, looking me straight in the eye. And he says, hey. And I thought I recognized him from Lowe's where I just was. I said, yeah, how you doing? He says, you're Pastor Pag, aren't you? And the face went, yes, I knew I recognized you from someplace. And you see, we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to have a different countenance about us. We're supposed to look for opportunities to do good. We're ambassadors for Christ. How often do we dismiss a situation where there's a need and you perhaps have the power to help that need? Now I'm going to really step on some toes. How many times do you walk away with, after listening maybe for 5 or 6 minutes to the situation, I'll be praying for you? And you know darn well, chances are you're not going to. You might say a quickie, throw up a quickie. Help her, Lord. Whatever she's going through, help her, Lord. When you really maybe could have helped, should have helped, should have done something, should have taken the time, but you maybe had an appointment, you had to be someplace. The sin of omission, I believe, breaks God's heart. Because I don't, look, all right, this is not in the Word, this is me. I don't know that necessarily the sin of omission is covered by the blood. The sin of commission, I know, is, because that's our rotten, stinking flesh. And there was no changing that. But we need to be careful about that sin of omission, where we don't do what we're supposed to do. Psalm 34:14, I'll read it. You don't have to turn to any of these. You can write them down if you want. Very simply says, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Psalm 37:27 says, depart from evil and do good. 1 Peter 3:11, let him turn away from evil and do good. 1 Peter 3:17 says, even it says, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. It's very important to God. I want to read a portion of Scripture, and I use this portion of Scripture a lot. And some of you can say, oh, there he goes again. But I want to read it because I think it's important. I think it's very, very important. Because if we don't get this, we're in big trouble. For this, I got to get my eyes out. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, which I usually do. Verse 26 simply says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. God bless you. Did you catch that? If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, we've all received the knowledge of the truth. We know about Jesus Christ dying for us and covering us with his blood and hanging on that cross and all he went through so that God can see us as sinless because of his blood. After we've received all that knowledge of the truth of what he has done for us, if we have the audacity to keep on sinning after that, there's no sacrifice for sins. You know, in common day 2023 languages, there's no plan B. Jesus was plan A, and there is no plan B. You want to keep screwing up and messing up and playing around and whatever you're doing? He died for your sins, but if you're going to deliberately keep on doing it, it's not going to be covered. Because it goes on to say what's going to happen to you. If you want to read the rest of that. I don't want to read it. I don't want to depress you that much. But I want to jump down to verse 32 because I find this interesting after saying all of that. In verse 32, he says, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering? You know, remember when you first got saved? People come around, they're challenging you. What are you doing? You left the church. You used to be Catholic or whatever. Well, you know, what's going on? And you stood your ground. No, I came to the knowledge of the truth. I find out what the Word of God really said. And you stood there. You did what you had to do. He says, remember those days? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions in eternity. He says, so don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Do you see what it says there? So that when you have done the will of God, what is the will of God? The will of God is not that you shouldn't sin. He says you're going to sin. You're no good. You're unrighteous, every single one of you. The will of God is that we should do good. He sent us out, send them out into the world to make disciples of all nations. That's the will of God for us. He didn't save us just because he loved me so much. He loved me so much. It's all about me. I'm saved. I'm good to go. I don't have to do anything else. That's not what it's about. He saved you so you could touch your neighbor, your coworker, the guy in the grocery store, the whatever the case may be. You understand? We have to take the role that God has called us into seriously. You call yourself a Christian, you need to behave and act and do the things you should be doing as a Christian. The other portion of Scripture, I've got to go back to real quick. I say it all the time, and I've got to go back to it, is one of the commandments, the third commandment. He gave us 10, and they're all, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Thou shalt not have false idols. Thou shalt not work on the Sabbath. Okay? Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not say. I went through them all. You know what I'm saying? It's all, there's only one that on the surface is not a thou shalt not, but it actually is. It says you should honor your mother and father, that it will go well for you. Now that doesn't sound like a thou shalt not, but really it kind of is, because it's saying if you don't honor your mother and father, it shall not go well for you. You follow me? But there's only one out of all of those 10 commandments, there's only one with a consequence. You notice he doesn't say, thou shalt not kill or else yada, 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 yada. Thou shalt not commit adultery or else so on and so on and so on. No, there's only one, the third commandment. He says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now, we often stop right there. We say, he's talking about cursing. In other words, you shouldn't hit your finger when you're driving in a nail and you hit your finger and you yell out, shut! You know what you yell out. That's not what he's talking about. He doesn't say, thou shalt not scream the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not speak the name of the Lord thy God in vain. He says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Don't call yourself a Christian taking his name, Christ, Jesus Christ. Don't take my name and call yourself a Christian and then make it meaningless. That's what the vain means. You understand what I'm saying? But we never read the second half. There's a consequence. He says, thou shalt not take the Lord, the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For he will not hold him guiltless who takes the name of the Lord in vain. There's a consequence there. No consequence for killing. No consequence for adultery. But he goes as far as say, you take my name, you call yourself a Christian, and then embarrass me. And don't hold up your end of the bargain. When you stand before me, I will not declare you guiltless. That's a biggie. This isn't about cursing. You hear a little kid curse, you go, what does the Bible say? One of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You shouldn't curse. That's not what it's saying at all. In other words, you call yourself a Christian, you better walk the walk. You better walk the walk of a Christian. You better be an ambassador for me. You better be an example for me. You better be a light in the midst of all the darkness. This is serious stuff, people. Because we're living in times. We're living in serious, serious times. We're not living back in the 50s, you know, where everything was booming and everything was doing well and everything was good and pure and happy and everybody agreed on what was good and bad and moral and immoral and right and wrong. Not anymore. It's all up for grabs. You need to stand out like a sore thumb. You really do. I want to read you a little portion, a story from a portion of Scripture. Let me see. This is it's in Luke 19, and it's beginning in verse 12. It says, this is Jesus speaking. He's one of his parables. A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. He's speaking of himself. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Now, minas was a form of currency. It was money. One mina was equivalent to about 3 months of salary. So it was a good sum of money. He called his servants and gave them 10 minas, one mina each. He says, put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. But he was made king, however, and returned home. And then he sent for those servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. And if you know this parable, I'll just quickly sum it up. He went to the one and said, what did you do with the mina I gave you? He says, oh, Lord. He says, I put it to good use, and I gained back 10 more mine. He says, well done, thou good and faithful service. Enter into my kingdom. And the second one, what did you do? Oh, I gained 5 more. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And he goes to the third one, and he says, what did you do with the mine I gave you? He says, well, I knew you were a hard man. He says, I just took and I kind of hid it away, so I made sure I still have it for you when you come back. And he cursed that man. And he says, you will not enter my kingdom. He says, take that mina I gave him and give it to the other ones. You understand what he's saying here? He has given us the most precious gift possible, the gift of eternal life, the gift of forgiveness for our sins. How could we not give back what he's given us, increase it? He's looking for multiplication. That's what this is saying. He's looking for multiplication. He saved me so I could perhaps save 10 others. Not that I would save him. You understand what I'm saying? He says in Scripture, occupy until I come. That word occupy, what he's really saying is do business. Most versions say, do business till I come. What is the business we as Christians should be involved in? What is the business? It should be evangelism, you know, trying to reach others. Now, you don't have to become an evangelist, but you have a mouth. You have a countenance about you. If you don't have the boldness to at least be able to share the gospel, at least conduct yourself and keep your countenance in such a way that your neighbors, your co-workers, and everybody else around you will see something different in you. And what will eventually happen is they'll come to you. They'll see a crisis going on. Maybe when COVID hit. When COVID hit, we should have been the most peaceful, relaxed people on the face of the earth. And just be able to say, I'm not worried about it. God's got this under control. Somebody's got to ask you, what are you talking about? They're running out of ventilators. People are dying left and right. How could you be so calm? Because I know my God has everything under control. How can you? And you have an open door then. You understand? You don't have to go out on the mission field to Zimbabwe or someplace like that. You've got a mission field right in your backyard. Occupy. Do business. What are you doing with God has entrusted with you? You have to ask yourself that question. I have to tell you from personal experience, and I hope and believe that most of you have, there's nothing more rewarding than doing something good for the Lord. Come on. Isn't it true? Have you ever led someone to the Lord? Can you remember that feeling? Not only the joy and the happiness you have for them that they've now seen the light, but even in kind of a selfish way, even for yourself, oh, thank you, Lord, for using me. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. There's such joy in witnessing and leading someone to the Lord. You need to make the most of every single opportunity to be a worker for Christ. We all want to hear those words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into my kingdom. You know, I once heard a story, and you've probably, some of you, at least maybe most of you have heard the story about this man who's a Christian, and he loves the Lord, and he died. And the scenario is he's online to get into the kingdom of heaven, to stand before God, the judge. And he notices there's another line. These are those who never did accept the Lord. And he looks over in that line, and just as he's looking over, some guy over there is looking back at him, and it's his neighbor. And his neighbor yells out to him, and he says, you knew about this? You knew there would be a day when we were all going to stand before him? And if we didn't, you knew this? 26 years we were neighbors. You knew this? And you never told me? Can you imagine? Can you imagine what you would feel like? Look, I know we all miss the mark sometimes. We do. It's just our nature. But don't let it become a habit. Do what you can, when you can, wherewith, whoever you can, whatever opportunity comes. God will bring opportunity. He says, no one comes into the kingdom unless he calls them. Now, he doesn't directly go down and witness to you or me. I bet you the vast majority of here did not get saved at a Billy Graham crusade, right? Or watching some special on TV. I bet you the vast majority, some one individual said something to you, witnessed something to you, ministered something to you, and you came to know the Lord. Manifold times, people who come to the Lord, many more than were ever saved at a Billy Graham crusade or a Reinhard Bunke crusade or, you know, you can name all the biggies. There may have been hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions, saved at all those crusades. But I can tell you there's probably billions that have been saved on the one-on-one witnessing. Don't lose the opportunity. We all want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So don't get, you know what? One of the greatest tactics of the enemy is to stay on your back. Now, this may sound strange, because the enemy probably loves nothing more than you doing bad, you doing evil, right? But he will occupy your day so much so with trying not to do anything wrong that you won't end up doing anything right. That's the way he works. He's smart. He's clever. He knows how to use psychology on us. don't be a bad boy. And you're so worried about not being a bad boy, you can't be a good boy. Sounds silly, doesn't it? I honestly think the sin of omission is worse than the sin of commission. Any sin that you commit, you can go before God and ask him for forgiveness. And if your heart is right, you're truly convicted, and you repent, he is just and faithful to forgive you. But how can he forgive you for a sin that you never asked forgiveness for? You get what I'm saying? Hallelujah. Stand with me. I know it's not the kind of message you really like to hear, but you know, sometimes we have to. We have to do inventory. We have to take inventory, so to speak. You know what the Word of God itself tells us? Examine yourself to see if you are in right standing with God. Don't let somebody else have to examine you and come to you, hey, you know what I saw you doing, blah, blah, blah. No, examine yourself. Examine yourself to know, am I really in God's will? Am I really walking the walk I should be walking? We all fall short, granted. But you know what? I think we all could do better. Would you agree with me on that? I don't care what you're doing. I don't care what you're doing for the Lord. You can always do more, and you can always do better. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, that we don't have to depend upon man's teaching or guidance. We can go straight to your word, and your word tells us what's right or wrong, what's truth, what's not truth. Father, I thank you for your word that speaks to us in this area. Father, I pray you reach down your mighty hand by the power of your Spirit and let it rest upon each and every one of us that have heard this, Lord, that we will strive. We will do our best to be as faithful and good servants that we could be, and taking that precious gift that you've given us and multiply it by sharing it with others. Thank you, Father, for what you've already done, what you are doing, for the knowledge of knowing that you have everything under control, Lord, and we thank you, and we will always remember all you've already done and give you all the glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. What is this? Thank you, Lord. Praise God. He gets the glory. I got a message. I'm not quite sure what this means, but fruit bowls and sandwiches for sale for children's ministry. I guess in the cafe? In the cafe? Okay. They're trying to raise some money for children's ministry. Fruit bowls and sandwiches for sale for children's ministry. Join us in that. We also have coffee and bagels and Lord only knows what else. Praise God. God bless you all. Love you all. Thank you for coming.